turning back to the book of Romans, and we're going to read some verses from Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 3 from verse 21, Romans 3 from verse 21 to the end of the chapter, 11 verses. Romans chapter 3, reading from verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. So reads the word of God to us this day. When I was away in the north of Ireland and in Scotland, I had at least two or three sermons prepared. And the first meeting I went to in Northern Ireland, I very quickly realized that what I had prepared was not what God wanted me to speak on, which is a very uncomfortable position to be in about a half an hour before you're due to speak. I was convinced, and I put many hours of preparation into the message, as you do when you're asked to speak at a conference, and, you know, humanly speaking, maybe there's pride there, you want to be the best you can, you know, and people to think, and suddenly I'm there, half an hour before I'm due to speak, and I know God is saying to me in my heart, this is not the message. This is not what you're meant to speak on. And I got up and I spoke without notes for 40 minutes. And the Lord really blessed that time. And then I sort of wondered, should I not ever preach with notes again? So, but that wasn't the case. I think it's normally those situations happen, in exceptional, well, at least for me, exceptional circumstances. But the Lord did bless me. But the actual thing I had prepared, I believe it might be helpful for us this morning to look at. Probably more of a theological thing to do. Not so much a practical message today, but more on theology. We read from Romans 3, which is probably the key passage about, and I won't say the doctrine of justification, but the reality of justifying grace in and for the believer. And today I want to do a comparison between what the church that we come out of teaches on that issue and what the scripture teaches. And I believe it is beneficial for us to do this, to see what the false view of justification is and what the biblical view of justification is. So what I've done is I went through the Roman Catholic Catechism that was drawn up in 1994 by the previous Roman pontiff, and it was the first catechism that had been done, Roman Catholic Catechism, that had been done in 400 years. The first one since the time of the Reformation. And in the introduction This is what the previous pontiff said. It can be said that this catechism is the result of the collaboration of the whole of the Catholic Church. The harmony of so many voices truly expresses what could be called the symphony of the faith. The catechism of the Catholic Church, lastly, is offered to every individual who wants to know what the Catholic Church believes. Now, I'm under no doubt this morning that if you were to go around this area and ask people, what does the catechism of the Catholic Church teach us? They would have a glazed look, similar probably to the look that you have on your eye now. What does the catechism of the Catholic Church teach? Very few people will be able to even give a sentence from the catechism of the Catholic Church. So the question is immediately asked, what's the point for us this morning in doing a comparison between the catechism of the Catholic Church and the biblical teaching of justification? Well, historically, my one response would be, historically, one of the most beneficial ways of learning the truth is by comparing it with error. I was in a shop the other day, and there was a fraudulent 50-euro note, and it was stuck up so the shop assistant could see the difference between the true and the false. They had the false there, and then they could compare it. And then if another erroneous one came in, they would probably be able to see. And quite often it's a way of learning what good is to learn what bad is. Parents often do that with their children. It's the old, hand in the fire. Sometimes you let the child just go close enough to the fire so they realise how hot it is so that they won't go back to it again. And as most of us are ex-Roman Catholics, I think it might be helpful to us afresh to do a comparison between the error and the truth. Now, what I've done is quite basic. I'm not going to overwhelm you with big terminology. I'm just going to do a very simple look at this from both perspectives. And what I've done is I've broken it down into main headings, and anybody could do this who just had a biblical mind looking at these things. There's approximately 30 paragraphs in the catechism that deal with its view on justification. And what I've done is I've taken the main things out, and therefore we'll just look at some main points. The first thing that we learn as we look at the Roman Catholic Catechism and its teaching on justification is that it teaches that justification is something that we attain. It says, therefore, without faith, no one has ever attained justification, nor will anyone obtain eternal life but he who endures to the end. So they see justification as something that I, me or you, attain ourselves. Now, according to the dictionary, the word attain means to gain as an objective or to achieve. Just like you would set yourself out maybe in a business venture to achieve a goal, and you would put effort in to achieve that goal. Liam used to be a baker, and he would maybe get a new recipe and he wanted to get this right, and he would achieve it and he would attain it. Well, according to Roman Catholicism, justification is like that. We set it out as a goal and we go get it. We attain it. But nowhere does the Bible teach that we attain justification. In fact, from the scriptures we read at the beginning, clearly shows that we are granted justification as a gift of grace. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. I mean, could you imagine Paul, the apostle, ever speaking in the words of achieving or attaining justification? He never would have spoke in that terminology. Secondly, the catechism teaches that we can lose and recover justification. So not only can we attain it, but we can also lose it and then recover it again. In another paragraph it says this: it is to them that the sacrament of penance offers a new possibility to convert and to recover the grace of justification. The fathers of the church present this sacrament as the second plank of salvation after the shipwreck, which is the loss of grace. First of all, we notice here, according to Rome, that or indeed responding to Rome, if justification is of grace, then it's by its very nature something that we can either gain, lose, or recover. The sinner here is exhorted to look not to the cross as a source of justification, but to penance. So the sinner who has fallen into deep sin and who has lost justification, in Rome, they don't turn him to the cross and say, come back to the cross. That's where we go, isn't it? When we have committed sin, where do we go? We go to the cross. Rome points people back, not to the cross, but to penance. Council of Trent says this, those who have by sin have fallen away from the received grace of justification will again be able to be justified when roused by God through the sacrament of penance. And again, it refers to it being the second plank of salvation. It's very interesting to see the scriptural evidence for this doctrine of penance. 1 John, or what they use, John, it says in chapter, sorry, I don't have the reference here. They quote, receive ye the Holy Ghost, whose sins ye shall forgive, they are forgiven them, and whose sins ye shall retain, they are retained. And they say that Christ, by these words, instituted the doctrine of penance. The scripture they quote is really no evidence at all for the unbiblical doctrine of penance. And I have a quote here from John Calvin. It's the only quote I'm going to use. Listen to this. Here's what Calvin says to their view on this verse. Most absurdly do the papists, on the other hand, torture this passage to support their magical absolutions. If any person do not confess his sins in the ear of the priest, he has no right, in their opinion, to expect forgiveness. For Christ intended that sin should be forgiven through the apostles, and they cannot absolve without having examined the matter. Therefore, confession is necessary. Such is their beautiful argument. But they fall into a strange blunder when they pass by the most important point of the matter, namely, that this right was granted to the apostles in order to maintain the credit of the gospel, which they had been commissioned to preach. And he goes on, but I'll end it there. In other words, the point is that even if it is true what Jesus said to the apostles, there's no consequential argument to say that anybody else had this gift of promising the remission of sins or such and so forth. Getting back to the main point, the Roman Catholic Catechism teaches that justification is the same as remission of sins and sanctification. This is what it says. Justification is not only the remission of sins, but also the sanctification and renewal of the interior man. One of the things that surprises me as I read the document that the Catholic Catechism put out, or the Church of Rome put out, is that here you have, according to the previous pontiff's own words, a collaboration of the whole of the episcopate, or the whole of the clergy of the Catholic Church, coming together with the joint wisdom of Rome, and they can't even get basic doctrine right. Justification is neither of these things. It's not forgiveness, and it's not sanctification. Now, as Christians, we need to learn these things. It's important for us to know these things so when we're reading the Bible, we don't confuse what the Bible is saying. Justification is neither forgiveness or is it sanctification. Remission of sins is the taking away of our sins, whereas justification is the declaration that we are righteous. An illustration of this is found in Zechariah 3. Just turn there briefly with me. Zechariah chapter 3. And we're going to read just the first couple of verses. This is just to illustrate the point. The difference between forgiveness and justification. Zechariah 3 from verse 1. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that has chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And unto him he said, "Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment." And I said, "Let them set a fair mitre upon his head." So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. Now two main things happened here to Joshua the high priest. Two main things. Number one, the filthy clothes were removed. What does that represent? Yeah, well, what does the taking away of the filthy clothes represent? Forgiveness. Yeah. Taking away of the clothes represents forgiveness. And then the giving of a fair mitre upon his head and clothing him with new garments, that is justification. Okay? So they're not the same thing. Both are necessary. Forgiveness is necessary and justification is necessary, but they're not the same thing. Now the amazing thing is this, that in the joint wisdom of the Roman Catholic Church, they don't understand the difference between these two basic issues, forgiveness and justification, and they are distinct. So they confuse justification with forgiveness, and they also confuse justification with sanctification. This is what it says in paragraph 1995. Justification entails or includes the sanctification of his whole being. So, not only do they confuse justification with forgiveness, they also confuse justification with sanctification. And they say that justification includes this. No, they are separate. And all you have to do is read through Romans, which deals with these things, and you realize that these, yes, they are connected, but they are separate. Now you might say, why do we need to know all this? Why do I need to know the difference between justification, sanctification, and glorification? And you might say that the man who went into the temple and beat his breast and said, "God be merciful to me, a sinner," you know, he didn't probably know all the theological differences. That's true. He probably didn't. And he did go away justified, even though he didn't know all the distinctions. But he didn't stay like that. He would have learned. And Jesus says, "The truth will set you free. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And the more we know the truth of God's word, the Bible promises, the more free we'll become. And the reason why Rome is in bondage, and all its sons and daughters are in bondage, is because why? They don't know the truth of the word of God. So the more we know the truth, the more able we will be, the more confident we will be, not only to in our own standing before God, but then in turn going to people and presenting them the truth of the Word of God. So, you see, the problem I think with most Christians today is because they have a very low understanding of the Word of God, they don't present truth to people, they present lifestyle to people. You see, Jesus didn't say, "And you shall know the right way to live, and the right way to live will set you free." No, Jesus said, "You'll know the truth." So the business of Christians is to learn, even though it might seem sometimes to be, you know, difficult, maybe boring, but the challenge for us is to know the difference in these things. The work of the devil is to keep people into darkness. Our job is to bring the light into the world. The Roman Catholic Catechism confuses, as I said, justification with glorification. This is what it says. Justification detaches man from sin. Justification doesn't do that. Justification does not detach us from sin. And then it says, and purifies his heart from sin. Justification doesn't do that. It's amazing that a church that claims to be the Christian church, you know, makes such horrific mistakes over basic doctrines in the Bible. Paul in Romans 7 would not have said that. Paul says in Romans 7, I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind. Paul doesn't argue that justification in chapter 3 detaches him from sin and purifies his heart of sin. Doesn't do that. Sanctification does. Justification doesn't. O wretched man that I am, Paul could say, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Then he says, I thank God, not that sin has been detached. He says, I with the mind myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Paul knew nothing of a detachment from sin. Certainly he spoke of being delivered from the penalty of sin. In Romans 8 verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Notice here, detachment from sin will only happen at the moment of what? Glorification. That's when detachment. That's why the apostles say, when we see him, we shall be like him. Not when we're justified. We're justified now, but we're not like him now in ourselves. When we see him, we shall be like him. For then we shall see him as he really is, fully. Faith will give way to sight, and we shall be like him. 1 John 3, verse 2. Note also, there was no doubt in the mind of the apostle that this would happen. Rome would call this the sin of presumption. Fifthly, the Roman Catechism teaches that justification is something that we do. Listen to this in paragraph 1991. Justification is at the same time the acceptance of God's righteousness. Justification is the acceptance of God's righteousness. So anyone even with, you know, the more you read through this, the more you say, well, what is justification? Is it forgiveness? Is it sanctification? Is it glorification? Is it acceptance of God? What is it? In Rome, in Roman theology, what is justification? You wouldn't know. Because it's everything and it's nothing. They never actually define it biblically. So according to Rome, we do the accepting. Whereas in Ephesians 1:6, Paul says, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Never once in the New Testament do we accept God. We receive Christ. He dwells in our hearts, but we don't accept him. He accepts us. Sixthly, the Roman Catechism teaches that justification is something that is in us. Justification, faith, hope, and charity, listen to this, are poured into our hearts. Now, could you imagine? Because most of us know, don't we, that justification is a legal term. Justification is like the, imagine me sitting up here as a judge, and the criminal is brought, if I was a judge, and a criminal is brought before me, and there's two things I can do. I can condemn him, or I can justify him. Now, neither thing makes him any different. Right? If a murderer comes in to a courtroom, and he was a murderer before he entered the courtroom, and the judge condemns him, that doesn't make him any worse. It just says what he is. Isn't that right? If an innocent man comes in who has not committed the crime, and the judge declares him innocent, in other words, justifies him, that has not made him innocent, that's declared him legally to be innocent. That's what justification is in the Bible. God justifies the ungodly. He declares the unrighteous to be innocent. It doesn't make them innocent. It doesn't make them godly. It doesn't make them righteous. It declares them legally to be righteous. The opposite is on the cross, Jesus was judicially declared to be guilty. He wasn't guilty. He was innocent, but he was declared guilty. And there's this swap that happens between us and Jesus. Jesus, the innocent one, is pronounced guilty. We, the guilty ones, are proclaimed innocent. Never in the big volume that's about that thick. For those who are listening, you won't know what that thick is, but anyway, quite big. Never once is that definition given in the whole wisdom of Rome. It says this, justification conforms us to the righteousness of God, who makes us inwardly just by the power of His mercy. And I don't know if I read this, but it's charity, faith, hope, and love with justification are poured into our hearts. Could you imagine going back to the judge for a moment, and the judge says to the man who's going to declare innocent, "I'm now going to bring this justification out. I'm going to pour it into you." No, you know, that's how ridiculous it is. You don't pour justification into something or into someone. You declare him to be either innocent or guilty. Then Rome teaches that justification is conferred in baptism. It says, justification is conferred in baptism, the sacrament of faith. They often quote 1 Peter 3:21 for this. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. And they talk about what we might refer to as the immediate efficacy of baptism. Now that sounds like a technical term. Now what do I mean, the immediate efficacy of baptism? Well, let me give you an illustration. It pops into my mind. It's probably a bad illustration. I'll reverse the illustration. Say if I was sitting there and Alex comes to me, and Alex is doing the boxing now, and Alex does that to me. The immediate efficacy of that action is to make me sore, isn't it? That's an immediate effect, okay? And that's how Rome views baptism. It has an immediate efficacy. It does the thing. So you baptize a baby and the very act of baptism affects the change. Now, let me change the illustration. If Alex wanted to maybe hurt me in a different way, he went outside and told somebody else that he wanted maybe to give me a bit of a hiding or something, and the other person, no longer would Alex become the immediate effect, but now the person he told. So Alex would be what we'd call the intermediate effect. Okay, and that's what baptism is in the scripture. That's a poor illustration. It's a bad illustration. Baptism in scripture is never the immediate effect. It speaks of something else. And the interesting thing is, they don't quote the rest of the verse, because this is what the rest of the verse says. The like figure whereunto even baptism does also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, Peter explains that baptism is not the immediate effect, because he goes on to say, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience. Now, by the way, how can a baby have a conscience? A baby doesn't have a conscience. You know, you try and tell a baby it's done something wrong, it just keeps no effect. Baby doesn't have a conscience in that sense, in the sense that we do as mature people. And baptism, the effect of baptism is not an immediate effect, but an intermediate effect. And what really affects the change in the person is the conscience, is the heart, is the soul of the person being changed. That's the effect. Eighthly, the Roman Catechism teaches that we must cooperate with God in justification. Justification establishes cooperation between God's grace and man's freedom. I looked this up in the dictionary. This is interesting. The word cooperate. It's amazing as you read this catechism, the amount of unbiblical terminology that is used. You know, words you just don't find in the Bible. So you can't even check it out against a biblical dictionary. You have to just go to an ordinary dictionary to find out, what does this word actually mean? This is what one thesaurus says to cooperate means. It means to back up, to chip in, to comply with, to contribute, to help, or to partner, to pitch in, to pull resources, pull together, or work together. Now, could you imagine Paul speaking in those type of ideas? When it comes to our justification, we chip in with God. We pull together, we work together, and work towards our justification. The interesting thing is, the antonyms. We all know what antonyms are, don't we? You know what an antonym is, Alex? No. An antonym is the opposite meaning, okay? Hinder, impede, oppose, prevent, undermine. That's what we did, isn't it? We undermined the work. We hindered the work. We still do it. If it was down to us to justify ourselves, we'd have no hope. Paul says, we who are the circumcision, who put what? No confidence where? In the flesh. We put no confidence in ourselves. We don't help God. We hinder Him. We impede Him. That's why Paul says in Philippians 1 verse 6, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Not you and him sort of chipping in, as Rome tells us to do. Working together, sort of, I'll help God out a bit, and he'll help me a bit, and somehow we'll make it towards justification. One of my family likes to quote the saying, God helps those who help themselves. You know, that's what the world says. That's worldly theology. God helps the helpless, and God gives grace to those who don't deserve it. It gets worse. Listen to this. This is needed to arouse and sustain our collaboration in justification through faith. The preparation of man for the reception of grace is already a work of grace, and then this is what's needed to sustain our collaboration. The idea is that God needs us. You know, God needs us to help Him out and to do this thing. Romans 5 says, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. The point here is quite clear. Listen, we are not sinners today because we made a choice, are we? We are sinners because of Adam's choice. 100%. Now we can get into the whole issue of how fair or unfair that is. But it was Adam's decision. And we 100% received the judgment of Adam's decision. It wasn't 99% Adam and 1% me, was it? No, we're born in sin. We're conceived in iniquity because of the disobedience of one man. And Paul's whole argument is this. It's 100% Adam that brings us into sin, and it's 100% Jesus Christ that brings us into what? Into righteousness and justification. In fact, Paul says this. But where sin abounded, listen, not where collaboration abounded, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Does God need us to collaborate, to chip in, to help Him out? No, because He says justification and righteousness and grace are magnified not in us helping God, but in how sinful we are. Now, there's no doubt sanctification is something that we must strive to protect in our lives. And not even, we don't even say help God in that, but that we obey God and our sanctification. But it's nothing to do with us when it comes to justification. We're almost finished. The Roman Catechism teaches that we merit justification. Listen to this. Moved by the Holy Spirit and by charity, we can then merit for ourselves and for others the graces needed for our sanctification and for the increase of grace and charity and for the attainment of eternal life. To merit. Merit justification. Means to be worthy of it. Means to earn it. Means to warrant it, according to the dictionary. Interesting thing was, done a word search for the word merit in the King James. It doesn't even occur. The word merit's not even in the Bible. I checked another a number of modern versions. It must be there. It's not there either. The word doesn't even appear in the Bible. Never mind in connection with justification. The Roman Catechism leaves all the work down to us. Listen to this when it comes to justification. Like conversion, justification has two aspects. Moved by grace, man turns toward God and away from sin, and so accepts forgiveness and righteousness from on high. What does moved by grace mean? Is this the language of the Bible? We're not moved by grace. What are we? We're saved by grace. The Bible doesn't say God moves us by grace. You know, what does that mean? What does that actually mean? No, we're saved by grace. Nothing that we do. Then we come back to Paul's words in Romans 3, and we'll close with these. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the Gentiles? Yes, the Gentiles too. Seeing it is one God which will justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. We've done a very simple comparison between what Rome teaches on one doctrine, and we have seen it to be totally wrong. What's the benefit to our souls this day? We know that we are justified not because of what we do. We can't gain it. We can't lose it. We can't recover it. Because why? It's not down to me. That is what sets us free this morning, brothers and sisters. The knowing the truth that he which hath begun a good work in me will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ.
I remember when someone once said, when I was said, when was the lifeguard going to be said? Remember what he said?
Go ahead, remind me, just in case I get it wrong.
It's when the person stops flopping.
Yeah.
Splash his hands.
Yeah, the time to stop, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, and we were in a worse condition, weren't we? Not only, we weren't even flapping around at the top. We were dead at the bottom. Oh, yeah.
You know when you present people with the truth?
Yeah. Amen.